Good morning. This morning I would like to talk about miracles and just a couple of the miracles that Jesus has performed. And from the standpoint that sometimes we think of miracles as kid stories. Now I know if we were asked, we would not say they're kid stories, but sometimes we look at them as something we talk about with the children, and then we're going to go to the meatier parts of the word, you know, where we talk about, you know, the epistles, various social ills and things that we have to do. We're going to talk about institutionalism. We're going to talk about baptism. We're talking about those things because those are the meaty part of the word. And those are part of the word, but we need to teach the entire word. And when it comes to miracles, sometimes we need to remember that miracles show how amazing God is. And while there is biblical teaching about baptism, obviously, we've talked about that a lot over the last year, but there is biblical teaching that shows just how amazing God is, that if we're not in awe of God, it's going to harm us in our work to be pleasing to Him. Because it is the first, you know, emotion that we should have, this awe and this love for God and what He can do. This morning, I'd like to start in Psalm 103. And not just because this is one of Tracy's favorite psalms, but it's a beautiful psalm talking about how our attitude should be toward God. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This start of this psalm of David is an attitude that we must have, and the attitude that we should be reminded of, and an attitude that I'd like for us to talk about today, is that do we bless the name of God? Are we impressed with what God can do? Are we blessed Him with all that we have? And sometimes we can forget the benefits. It's like, well, I go to church, and I don't like that phraseology, but let's use it because it fits for this thought, is I go to church because I'm supposed to. I don't do this because I'm supposed to. I do this because I'm supposed to. Have you ever talked with your children or someone and you know that they have checked out of the conversation and they're giving you the answers that they know they are supposed to give? I have had that conversation with my children, and I'm sure my father and mother had it with me. And I am embarrassed that they had it with me. I don't remember instances, but I bet I did. Because, well, I just don't want, let's just stop the conversation. Well, we can get that way with God. And that is a horrible thought, that we're just giving God the answers He wants, just nailing it in, what we're supposed to do. But what David here is reminding us of is don't forget the beautiful benefits that God gives us. He forgives us. Forgives us completely. Remembers our sins no more. Holds them no longer to our account. Doesn't bring them up. Right? You hear about people who have struggles in their marriage and they're like, okay, we're going to keep going. It's going to be good. And for the next 50 years, one of them brings it up. Well, you remember that time. That's not what God does. God forgives completely. Completely and perfectly. He forgives. He heals us. He redeems us. He buys us back from the bonds of slavery of sin. And He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. I like that idea of crowns us. It's kind of we're taking care of all the basic, but He crowns us with love and mercy. And as stoic as we can be, as manly men as we can be, we all want to be loved. The basic thing, we want to be loved and accepted. God gives good and renews us. So thinking about that, let's look at Matthew chapter 14. I don't know if you've ever looked at different charts and let people categorize the miracles that Jesus performed, and miracles over health, miracles over quantity, which is this one, miracles over the weather, you know, all of these different miracles. But I think sometimes we don't think of these things, or I should say, I don't think of these things the way I should. When we're like, well, we're going to read about the 5,000 in Matthew 14, 13. Okay, fed 5,000 people, you know, okay. The 5 loaves, 2 fishes, done, 12 baskets. Let's reduce it to the numbers, right? But really think about this as if you're one of the apostles, you're one of the people in the crowd, you're out there and everybody's hungry, and just think about if you were part of this. And so when we're reading this, the 5 loaves are kind of like probably a thick tortilla, that's probably what they used. And the fish that were probably there were dried fish about the size of your hand. That's traditionally what was carried around as a lunch in these times. So think about, you know, a thicker kind of tortilla, 5 of them, and 2 fish about the size of your hand. That's all you've got in this deserted place, not desert like arid, but without a lot of people around. So Matthew chapter 14, 13. And Jesus had just heard about the death of John the Baptist. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowd heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and then they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So Jesus heard in verse 13 about the death of John the Baptist. And what he wanted, and what he needed, he wanted some time alone. John the Baptist, he said many great things about. He was the one that made the path straight for the coming Savior. He was an important person in this coming of the new covenant, and of Jesus bringing forth this new covenant. And so he's going to go off by himself. The crowds follow him. And can you imagine, let's imagine, this might not be exactly right, but I can imagine that Jesus just wanted to be alone, and the crowds followed him. And that would be very frustrating. He just wants some alone time. But how does he respond to that? With compassion. And he healed them. Imagine you're one of the people that have heard about this Jesus, and you walk out into this place that are far from the towns, and you see him, and you can tell when someone cares. I think that's one of the first things that people understand, even as small children. They know when they're loved. They know when people look on them and want good things for them. And when they see that, they saw Jesus doing this. They might not have known about hearing about John the Baptist, but they see compassion, and then they see miracles of healing. Could you imagine the feeling of that? Then the apostles come and they're there, and the apostles are practically minded people, and they're like, "Hey, we're going to have to send these people away so they can go find food. If we keep them here, they're going to be hungry, and it's not a good thing." And Jesus says, "No, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Isn't that an interesting thing? He doesn't say, "I will give them something." He says, "You give them something to eat." And why would that be weird? Why would that, the apostles don't yet understand all of this about Jesus. In fact, in the next chapter, he feeds 4,000, and again, the same thing. They're like, "What are we going to give them to eat? All we got are this," you know. They don't get it. But how about us? Do we live in a desolate place where there's very little food? Not physically, but do we live in a desolate place spiritually? I would say we do. There's very little spiritual food in the world today. And I think we should look at ourselves here, and God is telling us, implied, obviously it's not a direct command, that you, me, us, feed these people. Have compassion on them. Zane, love these people. They're struggling. They're starving. They don't know why they're starving, but they are. Have you ever met someone who, for whatever reason, won't eat reasonable food? Now, I'm not saying a picky eater. I'm talking about people who restrict their diet so much that it will literally kill them. Have you ever, you know, there are various problems that people can have. Have you seen someone that's that sickly? I have, and it's a very sad thing. And it's sad because you can see that there's this food that they could eat. And it could be, they could be healthy, but they're, through various problems and issues, they won't eat it. And you see them wasting away. You see all the health problems that come from that. And that's the way we are. Today is that we live in a spiritually sick world. There's food in God that will feed them. Are we offering it? Are we encouraging? Are we making it look good? And that's a hard thing to do. If you say, if I say, I gotta go do this, I gotta go do that, are we making the food look good? I have ever, very seldom heard anybody say, man, I gotta eat some blackberry cobbler with ice cream. I'll force it down because it's what I gotta do. Because that's just who I am. It's a struggle, but you know, it's not for mere mortals, but for me, I can do it. Is that the way we speak of serving God, or do we speak of it the way David did in Psalm 103? Are we offering this food that we have enjoyed? And so then, again, this is also a physical miracle. So Jesus orders them to sit on the grass, and he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He thanks God for it, and he breaks it apart, and everybody's eating. Imagine you're there, and you're watching this, right? That would be a crazy look, right? If you're showing up to a potluck and there are 5 little pieces of bread and 2 fish and somebody's like, you better go do a pizza run or a fried chicken run because this isn't going to work out, right? Doesn't take a science, you know, a rocket scientist to figure this out, guys. And so, but as they break it apart, it just, there's enough. Not only is there's enough to fill 12 baskets full. Could you imagine seeing what started and then these 12 baskets full, no matter how big the baskets are? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to do? That's the God we serve. That's the God who died for us. That's the God who loves us, who put a plan in place to cover up our sins before the foundation of the world, as we read of in Matthew 25. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then, in verse 22, it says that immediately, Jesus, he made the disciples to go into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountains by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. So Jesus does get to spend his time in prayer. He spends his time in prayer till some time between 3 and 6 a.m. It's the 4th watch of the night. And he's walking on the water. Have you ever thought about walking on water? Walking. Again, this Jesus is God. And yet he died for you and me. He walks on the water while there's a storm going on. And it terrifies them. In verse 28 of Matthew chapter 14, and Peter answered him,
Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Peter wishes it had stopped there. Right? But Peter walked on water. Peter's a fisherman, right? Fishermen know you don't walk on water. Fishermen know that that doesn't, not the way things work. It has never worked that way in the history of the world. What is going on? But sometimes we need to set our great intellect aside and just come to Jesus. Now Peter in verse 30 starts having trouble, but he saw the wind. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And that's the goal, is that we would see that he's the Son of God. But sometimes we see the wind, we see the waves, we see the problems, we see how it's not going to work. We're smart enough that we can figure all these things out, and we tell God, maybe not verbally, but in our hearts, this isn't going to work out the way you said. Because we're that smart. That's what happened to Peter. His years of being a fisherman caught up with him. It got in the way of him coming to Jesus. And that can happen to us. If we don't trust. We have to trust. We have to think about these things. We have to walk by faith and not by sight, like we read of in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7. So I would like for us to think about two different verses. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Speaking of God, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now to him that is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. This is an amazing verse. Imagine, well, don't imagine, this is true, that God is going to do for us more than we can ask or think. Think about all the things that we can ask for. Think about all the things we want. Think about our imagination. And it is limited in when we consider heaven. It is limited when we consider the forgiveness of God. It is limited when it comes to God. We can't think that much. Now that's funny. Think of everything you can think, but it's still not enough. That's what we're saying. The best you can think of heaven. It's not enough. It's going to be much better than you can think. Think about how much God loves you. And I hope you get a warm feeling in your heart when you think that the Creator of the universe loves you as an individual. Because it's true. And He loves you more than you can imagine. When He forgives you and brings you back, He loves you the same. Which is still more than we can think. When He forgives us better than we can imagine. That is the God we serve. That's the reason the world needs to know about Him. That's the reason people are starving, because they know they need it. Eternity is in our hearts. It's what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, that we need God. Most fundamentally, and He's there, but He's there more than we can imagine. And that's a beautiful thought. That's the reason we serve Him. Not because we like rules. And I don't know if you've ever been called a legalist Bible thumper. I have in the most loving ways. But yeah. I mean, yes, there are rules. Yes, some people like rules and structure more than others. But we serve God because we love Him. And as much as we love Him, He loves us more. No, I love you more, I love you more. No. He wins. Because He loves us more than we can think or imagine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Let's start at the last part of that. God is prepared for those who love Him. I've mentioned before, there's an author who says, God lets us choose to love Him or not. He lets us choose. He wants us to love Him. He loves us no matter what we choose, but He lets us choose. And He respects that choice for eternity. And that's a sobering thought. But to those who love Him, those who choose to love Him, those who choose to follow Him, it's better than what we've seen or heard, nor what we imagined. Again, God is that much better than we can even hope. We can even think. Sometimes we think of God as the best person we've ever met. Maybe it's our mother or father. Maybe it's a friend. We think of God in those human terms. He's better than that. And He loves you. Not you as in the corporate sense, but He loves you as an individual. And He roots for you every day. He has hope that you will make the choices and choose Him in return. And when we fail, He mourns. And when we choose to turn and follow Him again, He rejoices with all of the angels. That is the God we serve. And I hope that I will be encouraged, and I hope I will have the courage and wisdom to let people know that this week. And I hope that you will too, because we all need this reminder. I hope these things will encourage you. Let's be dismissed to classes.